he's going to be doing a series both in those months, and I'm going to be the backup man. How's that? I get to practice my platform skills. So I'm looking forward to that. So, but I'm kind of in between series right now. I thought, Lord, I'm not used to just doing one sermon. It's just, that's not what my thing is. I like series. And I was kind of meditating, and I don't really know how I come up with this. I don't know what got me on it. I know what God did, but I don't know how I got it in my mind, okay? But I was thinking about the word sanctuary. And, you know, we say here that this room is not a sanctuary. This is an auditorium, and there's a big difference. In the Old Testament, God told the children of Israel to build him a sanctuary that he might dwell among them. And that is an Old Testament concept. In the New Testament, we're not building a building for God to dwell in, because he is our Father who fills the heavens. Hallowed be his name. And we talked about that in the last series. So we're not trying to build a place for him to dwell, because he already dwells. He already tabernacles among us. But what God is building is a sanctuary. And that sanctuary is his church. It's not the building, it's the church. So I got to thinking about this. So I like to go to the dictionary. And I looked up the word sanctuary. And it kind of got me on my next thing that we're going to. But a sanctuary is a sacred or holy place. That's why we don't call this a sanctuary. Because it's not a sacred or holy place. We use this for lots of different things. It's not just set aside for one thing. Although we do worship here. This houses the church. This is not the church. This houses the church. In Judaism, the biblical tabernacle or the temple was called the sanctuary. And it also has the ideal of the holy of holy or the places of worship. Especially in a temple or a church. It's also used to describe the part of the church around the altar. You know, we don't really have an altar in this church. Our altar was the cross 2,000 years ago. We don't really have an altar that we make sacrifices on. But that sometimes it's used in that. A church or other sacred places where fugitives were formerly entitled to immunity from arrest. Now, this is what got me going. A place of sanctuary. You ever heard that? She said they sought sanctuary. It is a protected place. It is a place that somebody could go to avoid arrest. Any place of refuge or asylum. And then a tract of land where birds and wildlife, especially those hunted for sport, can breed and take refuge in safety from the hunters. So it's a safe place, a sanctuary. The ideal of sanctuary, when we think of sanctuary, we usually think of a room or a building or something like that. But one of the other meanings that we need to think about today is that sanctuary is a place of safety, a place of safety. And I think that's when we use the word sanctuary, we're not talking about a room or a building. We're talking about a place where people gather. We're talking about a people. See, God said there's coming a time that I'll live in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And this should be a place of sanctuary or a place of refuge. Now go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33, and I'm going to read some verses here. And we're going to begin with verse 27. And I like this. It says, the eternal God is your refuge. Or we could put the word sanctuary because it has the same connotation. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will not thrust out the enemy. He will thrust out the enemy from before you. And will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heaven shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. But it says that God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, that's a wonderful picture, that God is not necessarily somebody just to dread or to fear or to shy away from. It's somebody that we should run to because He is a refuge. He is a place where we can be safe from our enemy. Thank you. He's a place that we can be safe from our enemy. And underneath are the, now here's the picture, the everlasting arms. The everlasting arms. Not the temporal arms, but the everlasting arms. Now in the Old Testament, in Israel, God provided six cities called the cities of refuge. I don't know if you've ever studied this or not, but if you might, you might want to read in Joshua chapter 9 where it talks about the six cities of refuge. And what would happen, these cities of refuge were strategically placed in the land so that people who had maybe accidentally killed someone. Now, if you murdered someone, if you cold-blooded murdered someone, they hunted you down. They had the Avenger of Blood. And he would hunt you down and he would kill you. And he would kind of be like the law. But if you accidentally kill someone, strategically placed in the land about where the tribes were, there were six cities of refuge. Each one of them had refuge for about two tribes. And what you could do, if you accidentally kill someone, this Avenger of Blood would come after you, but you could go to these cities of refuge and you could be safe from the Avenger of Blood. Now, that's kind of a neat picture. But you say, but hey, we're not innocent, are we? We're guilty. And this is even a greater picture of our God in the New Testament, that our God is a refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. But there's some pictures here in these six cities of refuge that we're going to look at today. And we're going to consider some things about God's redemption and what God wants to do. And not only who God is, but who we should be as a church. There are some places where people gather to worship that are not really very safe places. Many of you have been involved in churches that are really not places of refuge. They're not safe places to be, because there's things that go on that don't need to go on. There are things, there's judgments that go on that really don't need to go on. And there's things that happen that it's not a haven. It's not a place where you can be safe from your enemy. In fact, well, I'm not going to say that. The enemy might be there. I don't know. But I did say it, didn't I? But I want us to take a quick look at these six cities of refuge, and each one of them has a different connotation. Now, if you want to read about this later, it's in Joshua chapter 9. But the first city is the city of Kadesh, a city of Kadesh. And the word Kadesh in Hebrew means to be or pronounce or observe as clean ceremonially or morally. In other words, the word righteousness. The word righteousness. So what is it that when we come to God for our refuge, what is one of the first things that He wants to do in our lives? We come to God as guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We still fall short, don't we? Just because we've been forgiven, we still fall short. But here it says that this is a place, this Kadesh was a place where people were made clean. They were made righteous. And one of the first things that happens when we come to God, that He makes us, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, in our past, when we go to Him as our refuge, when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, the first thing that He does in our life is He declares us to be righteous. I dare you. Let's do this. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm righteous. See, that's hard to do, isn't it? Oh, but there's none righteous. No, not one. No, none of us are righteous in ourselves. But guess what? We have been given a wonderful gift called righteousness. Now, righteousness has nothing to do with how good you are. It's a gift. Do you earn a gift? No, we don't earn gifts, do we? We are given gifts. And God has given us a wonderful gift of righteousness. In fact, let me tell you, if God did not give us a free gift of righteousness, it would be impossible for Him to ever work holiness in us. We have to be declared righteous by the blood of Jesus. So this first city of refuge was the place of righteousness. And here's what needs to happen in the church. Here's what we need to be as the sanctuary of God. When people come into the church, and honestly, if we want to be a museum, or do we want to be a hospital? Do we want to be a place where only the well come, or do we want to be a place where the sick come? Then guess what? If we want to be a hospital like we're supposed to be, because we are called to go into a fallen world and to give a life-giving message. If we do that, then guess what? We're going to have to offer people righteousness. See, one of the things that we are Christ ambassadors. And our message that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. That God's not mad. He's not mad at the world. And if they'll come to Him, we have a message of reconciliation that you have been reconciled to God. And if you will accept that, He will give you a gift called righteousness, a right standing with Him. Amen. Amen. So this first place is called a place of righteousness. Now Isaiah 64:4 says, For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for them who waits for Him. You meet Him who rejoices and does righteousness. Who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In those ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags, who all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But the good news in the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, For he made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So in this first city of refuge, Kadesh, it had to do with righteousness. And the very first thing that God does in our life is that He declares us as righteous. Without it, we can go no further. The second city is called the city of Shechem. Shechem. And that word means shoulder. Now that's interesting. Shoulder. Shoulder. Luke, here's a good picture of this in Luke 15, verse 3. So Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. Interesting. He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Here's a picture of this second city of refuge is that God gives us a place of shoulder. It's like He goes and looks for us. He goes and finds us and puts us on His shoulders and carries us into the place that we need to be. Now, this is a different picture of God than most of us have been used to. It's a place of the shoulder where He carries us. I kind of reminds me of the story of footprints in the sand, that there's times in our lives that God carries us because He is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So what kind of church do we need to be in the light of this? We need to be the kind of church that is willing to carry those who are lost, those who are out of the way, those who are downcast, those who come in and they're searching and they're looking and they're hurting. We need to be a place that not only grants righteousness and preaches righteousness, but we need to be a church that helps people along the way, because many times they stray and they get lost and they stumble. And many times in our lives we have done that, and He has always been faithful to us to give us that shoulder, to put us on His shoulder and to carry. The next word is the word Hebron, H-E-B-R-O-N. And I like this one because it means fellowship. Fellowship. This is a city of a fellowship. The word literally means a seat of association. And what is one of the places of refuge that we need? And this we see this so much in many of the outreaches that we do in this church. That one thing that people who are going through a hard time need in their life is they need association with people that can help guide them through those troubled waters. It doesn't matter whether they've lost a loved one. It doesn't matter whether they've gone through some kind of addiction or problem, or they've gone through a divorce, or just they're in financial difficulty. Sometimes they just need a place of sanctuary that they can come and that they can receive life and strength, and a place that they can associate with other people who can identify with them in that situation. It's a place of fellowship. Some people think that fellowship is not that important. See, they think, okay, what we need, you know, we need to worship and we need to reach out, but this fellowship part is not that important. It is one of the most important things that we do is our fellowship together. That is how we focus. That is how we stay focused. That is how we encourage each other. That's where we exercise our spiritual gifts that God has given, that God has placed in the church. Those Roman gifts where it talks about encouragement and exhortation and all of those kind of deals. We need places of fellowship that misguided people can come, that troubled hearts can come to and receive encouragement. It's the seat of fellowship. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Wow. It says that we have fellowship with one another. It's a cleansing thing. There's something that is cleansing about good fellowship as we're walking in the light. And this is what we need to strive to do in our daily lives, is to begin to walk in the things that we know to walk in. And then we can have fellowship with one another. And guess what? There is a continual cleansing of all sin. Because honestly, we still all struggle with sin. Now, we may not do what we call the biggies, what we consider the biggies. We may just be gossipers, or we may just be fearful, or we may just be struggling with, you know, attitudes, and we may be judgmental. But guess what? The Bible says that if we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, we can have fellowship with one another, and there's a cleansing that takes place. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It makes up the difference from where we should be to where we are. There's something that happens that's miraculous, that happens in the connotation of fellowship. In this church, we believe that fellowship is important. And it's very difficult in large crowds like this to have fellowship. The 2 or 3 minutes that we circulate and we greet one another, that's wonderful and good, but that's not, we need more fellowship than that. That's one of the reasons that we do the small groups, where we study together, where we pray together, where we take care of one another, where we interact with one another, we hear from one another. Iron sharpens iron. And we worship together and we work together. Those are the things that cause fellowship. And fellowship will determine the health of a church. You know, if you come together and you don't like each other, if you don't know each other and don't like each other and you judge each other, what kind of effect are we going to have in this community? What kind of life-giving church are we going to be? We're not going to be. So the aspect of being a place of fellowship is so important. And notice this, that, you know, one of these days, we're going to go to heaven. And heaven is a place of fellowship. God is bringing us into a place of Him where we will be in permanent fellowship with Him, the heavenly host, the angels, our loved ones that have gone on before us. It'll be a wonderful place of fellowship. We're going to eat there. We're going to drink there. We're going to sit around tables and talk, and we're going to visit in each other's homes. We're going to have wonderful times there. And a lot of it is not only going to be worshiping God, it's going to be fellowshipping with one another. That'd be good. I can go to Jason's house and hang out for 1,000 years. No, I can't take him that long. No. Really, but we'll have unending fellowship, and that is so, so, so important. The fourth word is the word bezer, B-E-Z-E-R, and it really means an inaccessible spot. And the ideal there is a fort, a fortress. And this is a picture where a person can run to and be safe from his enemy, a fortress. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The name of the church should be a strong tower. The righteous should be able to run, and even the unrighteous should be able to run into it and be safe. You know, there's some people that the only time they have any peace in their life is when they're in the worship service. I want this to be always an atmosphere of peace and love and joy and laughter and fellowship. I want this to be an atmosphere of spirit-filled worship unto God so that He can do what He wants to in our lives. And this is the picture of what we need to be as a church. We need to be a fortress for those who have lost their ways, a refuge for the helpless sinner. Hebrews 6:18 says this, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope of the hope set before us. We lay hold of the hope that's set before us when we run to God, when we run to His church. You know, can I say this? Running to God and running to the church should be the same thing. We should so represent the heart of God that when people come to the church, when they come to this place, when they assemble together with the believers, they ought to see God, they ought to feel God, everything about it ought to be about God. And that's the way that we ought to try to see everybody who comes through these doors. We should try to see every person that comes through these doors with value. With value. I don't care how downtrodden they are. I don't care how lost they are. I don't care what their position is in life. That we need to see the value that God sees in people. And if we will ever begin to look at those through those glasses, rather than through the glasses of religion and the glasses of prejudice, or whatever glasses that we wear that are not like God's, if we begin to look through His glasses and we begin to see the value in people, we will be a fortress. We will represent what God is all about. And running to God will be running like running to the church, because we are in association with Him. The next one is called Ramoth. And it means heights, a high place. High place. God lives in Zion. The city of our God is Zion. The church is spiritual Zion. It's a mountain. It's a high place. But I love the scripture in Ephesians 2:6. It says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." One of the things that God does when we come to God, we're low. What does he do? He raises us up and causes us to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He begins to elevate our status. He elevates us in so many different ways and begins to do such a work of grace in our lives. When people come into these worship services that we have here, we want them to go out walking in the clouds, encouraged. Do you know why Joel Osteen is such a popular preacher today? He's not a deep preacher by any stretch of the imagination. But one of the things that Joel Osteen does is that he encourages people. And he lifts people up. And when people walk out of his services, they are encouraged. And that's what we want to be. When you come in contact with God, you ought to be encouraged. When you come in contact with a life-giving church, you should be encouraged. And that's what we as a body need to be about. He goes on to say that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what he wants to show us, his kindness. Not his wrath, his kindness. The last one is the word Golan, G-O-L-A-N. And it means captive. In fact, in one place, it literally means to denude or to strip and reveal. I struggle with this a little bit. So what is the significance of this? What is the significance of this? And here's kind of what we come up with. Is that when we come to Christ, it's kind of like Lazarus when he was raised from the dead. Remember Lazarus was raised from the dead? Had a great miracle. He walks out of the tombs, and the Bible says that he was bound with grave clothes. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Although he was alive, he still wore his grave clothes. And when we get born again, guess what? We're resurrected to new life, but by and large, we still wear our grave clothes. We still wear our robes of death. And what needs to happen? We need to be stripped of those robes of death, naked, so that God can begin to clothe us with Christ. And this is the picture here, that we're stripped naked. We're stripped of our death. We're stripped of our sin. All of those things are laid bare in our lives. And God begins to add to us Christ-likeness. See, God loves you. I say this all the time. God loves you just like you are. But he loves you too much to leave you like you are. And this is what this has to do with. Now, one of the tribes that this was close to was the tribe of Manasseh. And the word Manasseh means causing to forget. Causing to forget. And one of the things that I've noticed that God does in our lives is he strips away the grave clothes from us, as he strips away the old life from us, we begin to forget the old life, and then we begin to embrace the new life. And guess what that brings us into? Real joy. Joy. Everybody say joy. We need joy. You know, joy is different than happiness. It's deeper than happiness. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, "Whom having not seen you loves you, Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We have got so many things, and I wish that we would just get a glimpse of what lays before us. You know, one thing about the next life, it's not a sterile white place where you wear a white robe and have wings and sit on a cloud and play a harp. Most Christians don't want to go to heaven. I mean, they don't want to go to hell, but they don't really look forward to going to heaven because our image of that is so sterile. Heaven will not be a sterile place. It will be the most fulfilling place that you have ever been. It will be the greatest atmosphere that you can ever imagine. It will be so far beyond your imagination, but it will be so much like where we are right now without the pain and the death and the suffering and all of that. But it will be so fulfilling that the joy that we have before us, the hope that we have before us, should cause us to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. So this is what we should look like as a church. This is where we should be as a church, as a life-giving church. We should be a city of refuge. We, just like our God, we ought to be a place of refuge where people can run to and be safe, where they can be loved, where they can find righteousness, where they can find all of these things that we've talked about today. Amen. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come at this time. I believe that as we're here today, that the Spirit of the Lord has spoken some things to your heart, especially if you are in need of certain things that we've talked about today. But we want to just give opportunity for you to come for prayer. Maybe you need to make Jesus Lord or come back to God, or just some things that you need to pray about and get straight in your life. Or you need somebody to agree with you about something that's going on in your life. Maybe you need healing in your body. All of these people right here can pray that prayer with you here today. Father, thank you so much for your mighty love for us, that you are a refuge to those who run to you, and underneath are the everlasting arms of your grace. Thank you so much today for this tremendous love. Draw people now to you. In Christ's name, would you come?